Right, amen. You're in John chapter 3, and John chapter 3 with just so many mentions of, well, what it requires to be saved. And I just want to look at just the middle passage there from verse 14 to verse 18 again. John 3, 14, which reads, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And of course, we're continuing our series on how to win souls. So we've done so far, number one, an introduction to soul winning. Number two, starting the conversation. Number three, sin and its consequences. Number four, the gospel. And today it's number five, belief. So the title today is How to Win Souls, number five, belief. I'm going to pray and then we're going to get going with the message. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel, Lord. Thank you for the simplicity of salvation. Please fill me with your spirit as I just preach this message today and explain this part of preach the gospel in a way that I believe is effective, and help people to just take on board what will work for them, Lord, and what will what will be an effective way for them to be able to preach the gospel. Help us to just be able to do that, Lord, as a church in the most effective way possible. And please use me to help encourage that, Lord. And please just fill me with your spirit, fill the room with your spirit as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so this part of preaching the gospel message is basically the climax, really, for me. And of course, we there's things to explain afterwards, but it's kind of what we've been building towards, isn't it? You know, so you've explained to someone they're a sinner. You've explained they're going to hell. Like we said, that's not a very comfortable part of preaching to someone, isn't it? That's the least comfortable part. You even just to get the conversation going in the first place, a lot of the time you're saying there's one thing you've got to do, maybe, or you know how easy it is. It's so easy to go to heaven. You're trying to encourage someone to want to listen to the message. You've explained about sin, you've explained who Jesus is, the gospel message, what he's done and everything else, and then this is the point, isn't it? This is the point that we're reaching towards. This is what you've been building towards, and this passage in John 3 is pretty clear about it, isn't it? Really, it's so clear. John 3, we've just read, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 18 said, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And you would think that perhaps reading a passage like this should be enough. You would think, wouldn't you? Be like, just give them. In fact, many people do think that's enough. They just think a tract with some verses like this on it and maybe a brief explanation is enough. Some might even look at this and just go, surely it doesn't even need explaining. Wrong. Okay, wrong, because that's just not sadly how it works, does it? You could, because you just look at this and that should just solve it all, shouldn't it? I mean, really, that solves eternal security. That solves the repent of your sins nonsense. That solves so much is just reading this passage. But sadly, that's not how it works when you show the unsaved passages, okay? So I'm going to show you how I like to explain this part of the gospel message. What's worked for me over several years of soul winning, and I've kind of developed it and changed it, and this is what works for me. It might not work for you completely. Maybe, you know, maybe you've got ways that you think work better for you, but at least take on board some of this. You might want to apply some of it, you might not. But especially if you're new to preaching the gospel or you're fairly new to preaching the gospel, I would say, look, this is a good point of reference to start how I like to do it, how I'd like to encourage a church with certain ways that I'm going to show you today to do it, and then by all means alter what you feel works for you as you do that. Okay, we are individual, we do preach individually, but there's still, obviously, as I've gone through the series, key points people have to understand to be saved, okay? And obviously, this is probably the most key point, isn't it, that it's belief, okay? It's faith alone in Christ alone. Now, at this point in preaching the gospel, okay, you've hopefully shown that we're all sinners deserving of hell, okay? You should have by this point. If you're going through it systematically, if you're able to just go through it systematically, someone says, yeah, open your Bible and show me how to get saved, okay? You've shown them that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died, was buried, and rose again to pay for all their sins, okay? You've shown them that. Now, last time we did this in the message called the gospel in Acts 2:31, okay, where it said, he's seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So if you are marking up your Bible, go to Acts 2:31. Hopefully, whilst reading that, you will have explained that he died physically and spiritually. He tasted death for every man. Then, you know, you've shown this passage. You've shown that his soul was not left in hell because he rose from the dead. After 3 days, he resurrected, okay? I like to make it clear it was a physical bodily resurrection. I like to explain that he showed the holes in his hand, okay? The holes in his side. They ate with him. They handled him. I like to explain that quickly. 40 days later, he went to heaven, okay? So I like to just get that very clear. It's a bodily, physical resurrection. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't, you know, people, he wasn't just some images to people. It was a bodily, physical resurrection, okay? So I've shown that. And sometimes at this point, depending on who you're talking to, depending on how much you feel like they're with you, etc., it might be good to give a little summary here. So, for example, you might say something along the lines, okay, so we've just seen, look, we're all sinners, right? The Bible says that all sinners deserve to go to hell. We've seen that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died, his body rose again to pay for your sins, okay? And you know, then after that, it's a good point to, I like to say something along the lines of, but does that mean that everyone's going to heaven? And it's another one of those questions where 99% of the time I get the correct answer, so that's why I ask the question, okay? And the question usually gets the correct answer, no. Now, I don't want to go, so what do you think someone needs to do? Because then I'm going to get the wrong answer, and then I'm in now, right, they want to try and prove themselves. But I'm just asking, does that? This isn't an open question, okay? And usually I want to jump in quickly when they've said no before they start going, no, because what you got to do is you got to repent of all your sins or something else, you know. No, I just want the no, okay? I go, okay, yeah, you're right. There's one thing that we have to do. Maybe I said that at the beginning. You know, there's one thing, or maybe not. But either way, I'll say... And in Acts 16, someone asked that question. So if you're mapping your Bible, right beside Acts 2:31, go to Acts 16:30. If you map your Bible, if you need to, okay? So I like to introduce this verse. So again, you know, we're not just, and it's just to remind you again, we're not just reading verses, even reading verses, quick explanation. I'm trying to explain why I'm going to the verse. I'm trying to make it sound less like just here's a list of verses, right? Okay, so, and, all right, Acts 16:30, read Acts 16:30. You want to try and make it sound like more like a conversation, okay? I will say something like, in Acts 16, there's probably the most famous New Testament Christian, the Apostle Paul. And I'm kind of introducing it because I don't want them to just think he's just found some random conversation in the Bible where someone says something. And people already, they're going to try and explain away the gospel sometimes in their mind because they already have a preconceived idea that you've got to be good to go to heaven. So I'm already introducing it as the most famous New Testament Christian, the Apostle Paul. And I just say, just because it says they, so I make the point, he's with this guy Silas, okay? They're in prison, and the jailer asks them how to go to heaven, basically. That's basically what he's asking. This is just a really clear place where this question is asked in the Bible, okay? So it's a good place to show you. And sometimes I might even say, just to warn, in case I think, depending on the person, if I think they're the type that's already looks like they're a little bit contentious, they're wanting to find fault, I'll just say, I'm going to show you some other places as well, but I just want to show you this one first, okay? So... Acts 16:30, it says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So I like to explain that like this. He's saying, I'm a sinner like everyone else. How do I get saved from hell, basically? That's what he's asking, okay? Maybe, and I might even say, maybe you might be asked the same question. Maybe you've just seen, you know, the Bible says we're all sinners, we all deserve to go to hell. Maybe you're asking, what do I have to do to be saved then, right? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now, I don't just want to leave it at that, okay? I want to really focus in on this verse here. So I usually ask questions like this. What did they say the only thing that you have to do whilst holding it and pointing it at it, okay? What do they say the only thing you have to do? Okay, and usually people are going to say, and again, it's one of those questions you get the right answer 99% of the time, believe, okay? Then I usually say, did he say just believe in a God? Did they say believe in Allah? Did they say believe in Santa Claus? You know, and again, if you're talking to a Muslim, maybe don't say Allah at this point, okay? We'll deal with that later, okay? But right now, okay, so I'm saying, so what, you know, did it say that? No. And again, what do they usually answer? No, it said, so who did it say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, clearly said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Did, and then I might maybe ask, did it say believe and be good? Did it say believe and go to church? Did it say believe and give money to charity, etc.? And sometimes I like to even say something that, and again, depending on the person, depending on how contentious, depending on how willing they are, I might even give the example of something they've said. If they said, well, you've just got to be kind to people, then I might even say, did it say believe and be kind to people? But again, you've got to gauge that, because you've got to be careful not to get people's backs up, right? At this point, we're still trying to just get a good conversation going and be able to show them all of this before they shut you off, okay? So then I say, did they say then you might be saved? And that's a good one as well, because already, like, look, yeah, this is a belief section, yeah, but it's not as simple as that, because ultimately we're spilling over into eternal security as well, really. Okay, so already I'm starting to hit this now without going heavy into it. It's just, did it say believe and then you might be saved? And again, what does 99% of people say? No, it said believe and now shout be saved. And then I'll just say shout as 100%, isn't it? And I'm showing this, and again, look, I mean, you've preached it, you're explaining it, you're getting them to affirm what it says as well, which for me is very effective, okay? Now, then at this point, okay, before I go into any further with this, I do like, and again, if someone's a bit, I think they're going to be a bit contentious, they've already been coming up with sort of answers and excuses and seem to be quite set in their ways, I might only just explain that, but maybe not go into the extras until I do John 3:16, because already in my mind, I'm thinking they're trying to explain this away as a one-off verse. Okay, this is someone having a conversation, someone saying this, they're already trying to find ways to get out of this. So for me, it's very rare that I, unless I've got somebody who's just lapping it up and very quick and very easy to get saved, even then, I like to show at the least another place, if not more, where it says believe. This is the key point, isn't it? This is, like I said, the climax. This is the main point of preaching the gospel to someone, or at least the main truth that you're trying to get across. It's just belief, it's faith, it's trust. So I don't want to just leave it on a one verse with a conversation between people with that, because you can really hammer this home, can't you? So I like to go to John 3:16. I like to go to John 3:16 before I explain what the word believe or what it means to believe on, because it's the same as believing in, because it's just phrased in two different ways. And to show, like I said, that I haven't just handpicked an out-of-context verse. Because you might have heard people say that, well, it's interpretation. You've just chose a certain verse. So again, I just want to really hammer this home before I then show them exactly what this is, right? So before I've explained believe, I like to go to John 3:16, okay? So right next to Acts 16:31, go to John 3:16. So go to John 3:16. Where I usually say something like, before I explain this, let me show it worded very similarly. By the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3 and verse 16. I usually say something like, this is probably the most famous verse amongst Bible-believing Christians, or something along those lines, you know? Because some people, if they claim to be a Christian, they seem to go to church, and let's be honest, it might be the most famous verse maybe in the United States, where probably the majority of churches are some form of Baptist-type church. There's a hell of a lot of them, at least, right? Here it's maybe not so much the case, right? So someone might be like, well, I've been at church all my life. I don't even know what he's talking about, John 3:16. So already, you know, it's sounding like you're not right about it being known by everyone or famous and everyone. Like, talk about like In-N-Out Burger or something. It just doesn't mean anything to anyone here, right? Okay, so I usually say something along the lines of, this is probably the most famous verse amongst Bible-believing Christians, right? John 3:16 says it like this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, you can either explain it after you've read it, or sometimes explain it as I go through it. So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, I usually say that's Jesus Christ. And again, you might think that's obvious, but sometimes people just need pausing and things broken down, yeah? That whosoever believeth in him, so again, we're seeing that believing in, or we've just seen believing on, then it says should not perish. That means they won't go to hell, but have everlasting life. That means they'll go to heaven. Okay, so you've explained it, you showed it. And then that's when I want to explain what believe in or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because now I've got two verses. I've got it clearly coming right out of the Lord Jesus Christ's mouth. I've had it coming out of the most famous New Testament Christian's mouth, the Apostle Paul. And now I'm going to explain what that means, right? Because they can't argue whether or not, they can't, while I'm explaining it, be thinking, yeah, well, he's only just shown me one verse, right? So now we're up to two verses. And like I said, you know, if you're looking, someone looks a bit funny, you can say, look, I can show you 100 more if you want. But I like to explain it, okay? So what does it mean to believe in or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'm not asking that open question. I'm just going to show him. Okay, I'm going to tell him. Now, there's a few ways you could do this, right? This is something I often do. If someone is usually at least youngish, looks like they're maybe not a couch potato or something like that, I usually say to them something along the lines of, do you play any sport? Did you ever used to play any sport? And the reason is just because it's a common term you'll hear in sport. Again, it just gets them talking, gets them involved in the conversation, gets them thinking about what I'm saying. I'm not going off track, but I'm at least kind of brightening up the conversation a bit. And that's the way I like to do it. And whatever sport it is, I usually just say to them, OK, well, say I was your coach. Some people say basketball, some say football, some say rugby, whatever it is. And I'll usually say something like, well, say we're 1-0 down in the cup final. OK, I need you to come on the pitch. I need you to score a goal. Or maybe they say, well, I was a goalkeeper. I say, I need you to keep out the other team. We're 1-0 up, whatever it is, you know. And like, you know, and I say, I need you to, you know, I need you to win this match for us. So however I'm wording it, whatever the sport is, whatever it is. And obviously, like, you know, I'm someone that grew up playing a lot of sports. So I can kind of seem to be able to chat about most sports with people. So that works for me. It might not work for you. You know, maybe it'll be something else. But this is how it works for me. And then usually I'll say something along the lines of, so I'm your coach, I'm sending you on the pitch, and you're going, but their goalkeeper's so good, their defence is so good, no one can even get shot off. And I say, I believe in you. Am I saying I believe your name's Frank? And I'm assuming that I'm talking to a person called Frank here, right? And if they say, and again, this is one of those 90% of the time. Now, they might go, well, yes, and, but a lot of the time they go, no. Am I saying I believe you exist? No. What am I saying? I'm putting my faith, my trust in you. You can do what I want you to do. Or, you know, I'm trusting you to do what it is I want you to do. And they say yes. Okay. And again, it's one of those, you get the right answer most of the time. It makes it very clear. Now, other ways you do it. If it's someone that clearly has never had anything to do with sport their whole life, okay, or something like that, maybe I'll just say to them, say I ask you to do something really important. Okay, and that's an even quicker way of doing it. Again, if you feel like you're on a quick one, or you're on one where you're like, I know some distractions are coming any minute, or they said they didn't have much time, maybe you don't have to go into the sports analogy. Some people talk about, say this building was on fire, and I was a fireman down below, and I said, jump, and they said, I don't know, look at, and I've used this one before as well, you're like, you know, but what if I crack my head open, you say, look, believe in me. Am I saying believe I exist? Again, same questions. Am I saying believe my name's, you know, whatever, believe I'm a fireman or whatever the analogy is, or am I saying put your faith, your trust in me? And again, you've now just explained, you've got them to explain basically what believing means. They've put it in their words, they've understood it, and it really helps, right? And by the way, we were talking about this earlier. Believing in Jesus is putting your faith, your trust in him. Okay, it's not just believing he exists, not just believing the gospel message. Okay, it's putting your trust in him. It's putting your faith in him. But I'm going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. Anyway, right. Okay, so so you've explained what it is, okay? And what I also like to do at this point is I like to show what it isn't. Okay, so for me, this is a good time because, like, you get many people who, you know, and this is how I explain it. I say, look, obviously if I've knocked on someone's door, I say something like, look, we lock on doors a lot, okay? And, you know, we speak to many people who say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, okay? Yeah, I go to church, I believe in Jesus. You know, I read the Bible. And then we say to them, well, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And they'll say, yeah, I know I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, because I go to church, because I do this, because I do that. And I'm just kind of listing off some me's. And then I'll say to them, so is that person trusting in Jesus, or are they trusting themselves? And 99% of the time, I get the right answer. They're trusting in themselves. Then I ask them this question. So where's that person going when they die? 99% of the time, I get the right answer. They're going to hell. And already that person in front of me now, at this point, after a couple of verses, is already making it very clear that if they're not trusting Christ, they're going to hell. And of course, yeah, that's what we're building towards. That's what we've kind of been showing them anyway. But it's coming out of their mouth, right? And they make it clear, and I just go 100%. And again, you're not kind of having a battle here. It's an easy way of getting that. Maybe I'll say, look, are they, you know, you might even give yourself as an example. Well, say I said to you, I'm going to heaven because I do this, because I do that, because I'm a pastor, because I read my Bible, because all of this. Am I trusting in Christ? No. Where am I going when I die? Hell. And it's pretty easy, okay? And for me, like, I don't know. I find then the belief bit, once you've gone through that, is just really clear. And the reason I say that is because sometimes people, I've been with people who maybe kind of, maybe skirt or skim at least the belief, read a quick verse on belief, carry on, and then they're like, oh, what was it again? Oh, yeah, what is it that you said you got to do again? Oh, yeah, oh, I'll believe. And there's no, like, it's very rare people are doing that when you've gone through this amount. And then I like to even do a third one. You might be like, look, this is getting a bit much. And again, look, if someone's just like, okay, I get it. Yeah, look, you just got to believe. And it just seems like they're just lapping it up. They're low hanging fruit. Again, you don't have to always go through all three of these stages. I generally do. Okay. And I like to go to this one as well to make it even clearer. I go to John 3:36 now as well, just because I've gone to John 3 anyway. I'm already in chapter 3. I've already, I've done Acts 60:30. I've got done John 3. They've just said to me, when I've said, well, where do you think that, if I believe that, or that person that said, yes, I believe in Jesus, I believe this, but I'm going to heaven because I'm this. Yep, they trust themselves. Where are they going when they die? Hell. Then I go, well, that's exactly what it says here in John 3:36. Look, it shows us that there's two types of people when it comes to salvation, okay? When it comes to heaven and hell, there's only two types of people in this world, okay? And then I write, so you can write next to John 3:16, go to John 3:36. Okay, and this is how I introduce it. I've explained that there's two types of people, and I say something like, we're all sinners, right? Okay, and again, if you've done point one clear enough, there's no reason why they shouldn't be going, yeah, 100% we're all sinners, okay? Sinner number one is how I like to explain it. He that believeth on the Son, okay? So I then say, so he's putting his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Where's he going when he dies if he's trusting Jesus Christ? And again, if you've already done it, you're just confirming it. This is, again, 99% of the time they're going to get this right. They'll say he's going to heaven. Okay, and then sinner number two, okay? So I show them, I go, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Yup, you're right. You got another one right. We're up to like the 10th or whatever question. They've got it right. Okay, sinner number two. And I say, but sinner number two, he's better than sinner number one. Sinner number two does more good deeds. Sinner number two goes to church, reads their Bible. Sinner number two doesn't do as many bad things as sinner number one, but sinner number two is still a sinner. And I say, and he that believeth not the Son. He's not trusting Christ. Where's he going to go when he dies? And again, well over 90% will just get this right first time. He's going to hell. And sometimes it needs a little prompting. Sometimes they don't hear it right or they've zoned out a little bit. But again, it's a good way of finding out. And that's, by the way, a lot of the time why we're asking questions and pretty foolproof questions is to make sure they're engaged, to make sure they're not zoning out, to make sure you haven't just wasted 15, 20 minutes, whatever it is, with someone who's just standing there, and at the end they're like, be good, you know, and it's so much less likely for them to do that if you've got them responding in ways like this where they're pretty foolproof ways of them getting it right, yeah? So of course I'm prompting and I'm giving the answer really, but it's still engaging them, and you want people engaged, okay? So they get it right usually, and sometimes it might be like, so sinner number one is trusting God. They're not, you know, you might have to check it. Usually you don't. Most of the time this goes smoothly. Then I'll just read the verse again. Yep, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And I usually say something like, look, God's not only angry at us, but he's angry that we reject the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? That he sent his Son to die. He's gone to hell. He's resurrected. He's done all of that for you. And then people still want to trust themselves. And I'm just kind of really confirming it here. And something along those lines. Now, just a couple of alternatives for you if you want them, or sometimes if you're preaching it again to someone else, maybe. John 3:18 is pretty similar to John 3:36. I prefer John 3:36. But John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's just slight, you know, it's not exactly the same, but it's very similar, right? And again, would need explain what condemned is, obviously, and talking about being condemned to hell. But again, it's two types of people in John 3:18. But that's an alternative. But after John 3:36, okay, if you're going to John 3:36, right, go to Romans 6:23. Now, if you've had any trouble at this point, okay, or you feel the need to drive home the point even more, maybe they're just still resisting, you still feel like, and sometimes you just get a feel that someone's looking a little bit like they're a bit unsure, or maybe they just look a bit untrusting of you or something else, then while you're in John 6:47 is such a just a quick short verse. You go, look, I could show you loads of verses. Let me just show you another one. John 6:47, verily, verily, that's Jesus Christ saying, truly, truly. Okay, this is important what he's going to say afterwards. I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And again, explain it if you need to. I mean, by now, it's just getting to the point of rejecting the word of God. Okay. However, sometimes people just need it. And you've got these up your sleeve, and you've got them ready to do. You can even quote it if you, you know, that's quite an easy verse to memorize as well. And there are plenty others, aren't there? But that should be enough. Okay, that's really hammered home that it's belief, it's faith. And often I'll say to them, so it's just belief, yeah? It's just putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And then I'll say something like, but God gives us another word to help us understand how easy this is, okay? So God gives us ways of helping us to understand how easy salvation is. Look at Romans 6:23, okay? So I like to go back to Romans 6:23. And I'll tell you one of the reasons I go there and not Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 straight away is because Romans 6:23 is just reminding them again that sin takes you to hell, that one sin takes you to hell. Okay, so it's just confirming back one of the original points. It's been several minutes now since we're at point number one, you know, which was you're a sinner and you deserve to go to hell. Okay, so it's a nice reminder. And I'll read the whole verse. I'll say to them, look, do you remember we looked at the beginning of this verse, for the wages of sin is death. Remember, one sin will take you to hell. We're all sinners. Okay, so again, you're just reminding them you need a savior. Okay, but look at the but. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I like to just say something along the lines of, can you see that word? I might even say, what's that? See that word gift? You know what a gift is, right? Going to heaven is a gift. It's free. It's paid for in full. And then for me, the gift analogy, okay? And I'm putting this together with belief because I believe it all goes into one, really. But I like this is how I like to do it, and I'm going to tell you the ways I like to do this and the reasons, okay? So I've said going to heaven is a gift. I've made it clear this verse. It's eternal life, that's heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's faith and trust in Jesus Christ, okay? Then I usually say something like, if I give you a gift, who paid for it? And again, 90%+ of the time, the right answer, you. And if it's a gift, who received it freely? Again, 90% of the time plus, they'll say themselves. So, and the Bible's the easiest thing because you're preaching with a Bible. It's in front of you. It's in your hand. So if I gave you this Bible as a gift, it's my favourite Bible. I gave it to you and I said, here you go. Here's a gift. Here's my favourite Bible, but you've got to give me 50 quid. Is that a gift? And you go, why'd you start off, you know, so high? Because you'd be surprised, right? Some people, if you say something a bit lower, they're like, well, I'm not sure, actually. So 50 quid, no. Okay, no, it's not a gift. Then I go down, and depending on how sure they've said no, depends on whether I go straight down a pound or a penny straight away. But usually then, at some point, we'll say, well, what about for a pound? No. And sometimes I say why at the beginning, for the 50, because you've had to pay for it. Okay, so how about a pound? No, why? Because you've had to pay for it. How about a penny? Why? Because you've had to pay for it. It's not a gift, right? Okay, understood. And again, I would say 90% of the time, plus you're going to get people, if they're wanting to listen to the gospel, they're just going to agree, they're going to accept that that's not a gift, okay? So then I like to give usually something like, so how about I gave you this gift, this Bible, for me to you, my favourite Bible, but I said to you, however, you have to come to church every week or I'm taking it back. Was that a gift? And again, most people say no. Why? Because you've had to do something in return for it. Then I usually say something like, I like to give the example often of what they said at the beginning. If I feel like they're really getting it, they're receiving it, this isn't a contentious person just wanting to row, whatever the example they gave at the beginning, no, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, that's a good example now. So if I said to you, right, is this Bible for me to you? It's a gift. However, you've got to now be really kind to people for the rest of your life. Was that a gift or did it have conditions? So again, I'm feeding them the answer because I don't want him to then get in a row with me and go, well, it's a gift, but you should be nice to people. You know, it's like, is that a gift or did it have conditions? No, it had conditions. It's not a gift. Again, usually that works pretty well. And then I like to give a really extreme one. But now here's a point with this. I'm going to explain this again in a minute. I like to make a point that this is an extreme example, okay? Because there are people that come out with weird stuff and they go, you know, like, well, what if I gave you this Bible? But then, you know, you went out and you murdered 10 people and then I had to take it back a few. Was it still a gift, you know? People are just like, what on earth? I usually just say something like, okay, so even if I said something as extreme as, well, as long as you didn't murder anyone, I'm sure you're not the murderous type, okay? But just say, I then put that condition on. Any condition, is it a gift? And they'll usually say no, okay? So now I'm starting to introduce eternal security as well, but I'm not going strong on that yet, okay? So for me, that usually works most of the time. Now, at that point, I'll say, yeah, well, God said it's a gift. I read the verse again. And in fact, he explains that even clearer in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, okay? So they've got all the answers right, and now we're going to confirm it with a verse, right? So right by Romans 6, 23, go to Ephesians 2, 8. Now, just an extra here, just in case you get those odd people that claim that a gift isn't free. Yeah, you probably all had those. Now and again, if you've been soul winning for a while, you get, oh, well, I don't know, is a gift free? And they try and like play these silly games, you know, stuff like that. Romans 5:18 for me is the clearest free gift verse to just make it very clear. Well, yeah, the eternal life is a free gift. Okay, Romans 5:18, you could have in brackets, or if it's highlighted, it's right by Romans 6:23. You're going to be able to turn there if you need it. Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Okay, no one can argue with that. It's clear it's a free gift, okay? And a gift is free by definition. But now and again, you get those weird people, right? Maybe they grew up in a house where every gift had like some sort of conditions on it and something and kept getting Christmas presents taken away or something, okay? I don't know. But Romans 5:18, again, remember to explain it though. The offence of one, talking about the first man, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Okay, that's why, you know, people are on their way to hell. Even so, by the righteousness of one, talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life, okay, which means that they're able, therefore, to be justified in God's eyes and go to heaven, okay? So just make sure you're explaining verses. But again, it's rare. Now and again, I use that just to confirm. And usually I just want to stop. As soon if I get any weird stuff about the gift stuff, whether or not a gift is free, I usually just quote that straight away. And then that solves that and we can get back to, you know, well, is that a free gift then? Is that, etc. Okay, so Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Now, what a great, great couple of verses here, okay? But again, they need explaining. So Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves it is a gift of God, not of works as any man should boast. But I like to break it down. I've already explained the gift bit. So I'll say Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, for by grace. So grace is something free, undeserved, okay? Unmerited, however you want to explain that. For by grace. And then are ye saved through faith? So that's believing or trusting Jesus. That's putting your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that not of yourselves. Look at that. And I like to point that to what it says, it's not of yourselves. Nothing to do with you. And again, you could use their example if you need to, if you think that it's not going to wind them up too much. Whatever examples, whatever common examples, it's not to do with your church attendance. It's not to do with your goodness. It's not to do with you avoiding major sins. It's not of yourselves, okay? It is a gift of God. And then I usually say, look at that word again. It's that gift word again. It's a gift. It's a gift. And highlight it, point it out to them, not of works. And again, you need to explain what that means because people just don't, you know, they don't really understand biblical parlance or anything. It's not about the works law. It's not about any of the thou shalt and thou shalt nots. You cannot earn it by works, okay? Lest any man should boast. So again, I'll say to them something like, look, you cannot work your way to heaven. So therefore, if I said to you, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, because I do this, because I do that. Where am I going? And by now, if someone isn't saying hell, I feel like, well, I must have lost their attention at some point, or they're really rejecting the Bible. Okay, and you might think, look, maybe you're going to look, you're going to quite a few verses here. Couldn't you have just done John 3:16, Ephesians 2:9? Yeah, sure, but I found when I've shortened it and done it quicker and shorter, I get to the end and people are like, they're still a bit unsure. Doing it like that, I just find it gets them. And again, look, you might have someone that says that I've really got limited time and maybe I'll shorten it for that. Or maybe you've got someone who's just, you can see they're kind of maybe, look, their gift's getting it so quickly, they pretty much understood most of it already, they were just a bit unsure on something. Look, yeah, okay, you don't necessarily have to break it down like that, okay? And go into those three forms, three different places with belief, those two different places saying it's a gift. But for the layman, if I've got time, and again, as long as if you're getting them to constantly reply and talk, then you haven't got the attention span issue so much. Because you're engaging them, you're involving them, you're getting them to think, you're getting them to give answers. If you're just preaching at them, then you're going to have issues where people start to switch off. And in their mind, they're going, just look like I'm listening. And everything else. And people do that stuff often, don't they? And then at the end, you kind of check in with them. You're like, you didn't listen to a word of what I said. So hence, getting them to respond, getting them to basically answer the questions for you if you present them in a way where they're going to, the vast majority of those times are going to get it right, okay? Now, for me, that's the easiest and most effective way that I've found to explain that part of the gospel. That works for me. Might not work for every single person here. Maybe you think, well, you know, maybe there's some other verses you like, okay? And by now, like I said, if they're tuned in, if they're not rejecting, eternal security is pretty simple on the back of this now. It really is. Now, the reason I don't go into eternal security now, and eternal security, I want to explain the chastisement of the believer first. Okay, because for me, they need that. Most people, they just cannot get their head around eternal security without explaining the chastisement of the believer. So I like to explain the chastisement of the believer before then sealing eternal security that often doesn't even need sealing much after this and the chastisement of the believer, because it all kind of ties into one anyway, okay? But that we'll look at that next week. But for me, once I've got to this point, if they're taking all this on board, they're answering everything right, I'm pretty surprised if they don't get saved after this point, because I find it just really nails it, really seals it, okay? However, okay, there are some alternatives that can be used if you're still dealing with problems here. Because you still sometimes get people that do have some issues, you do get some problems, you do get people, they've got some strongholds somewhere or other, you've got to go a bit harder on some certain things. Now, the thief on the cross is a great, real example of someone getting saved by belief. So in this part of preaching the gospel, I'm not going on to just full eternal security at this point, yeah. The thief on the cross is just quite a simple one for just belief gets you saved, right? Luke 23 and verses 39 to 43 are all you really need to preach on that. So Luke 23, 39 to 43, you could just have that as an option, you know, so it's quick, you know where to go quickly. Luke 23, the Luke chapter can be quite long, so it's good to maybe have it highlighted or have the verses noted down. Remember, it does need explaining. And again, you might go like, thief on the cross, simple, because you're saved. But they're not saved at this point. So remember to explain the verses. It says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged, he's saying, these are the two men that were criminals that were on either side of Jesus, okay? That they were on the cross as well, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. So basically, he's basically talking dishonestly about him. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? So at this point, and you could explain this as you go through it, you could say, look, this guy's accepting God's judgment. He's accepting the fear of God, like I've just shown you that the Bible says that you're a sinner and that you deserve to go to hell. Or maybe if you need to do it a bit gentler, we're all sinners, we all deserve to go to hell, right? Either way. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. So he's accepting his guilt. He's accepting, you know, that he deserves that, and that's something we have to accept, at least, you know, according to God, according to the Bible. But he's also accepting here Christ's sinless sacrificial death, isn't he? So he's accepting the gospel. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So he put his faith in Christ. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He got saved. Simple, is it? So that's like for some people that might help, you know. And every now and again, I'm potentially, and I have, you know, a few times over the years, gone to the thief on the cross to show that with people that are maybe stubborn cases. Now, there can be other stubborn cases, okay? And for some, I think explaining the chastisement of the believer is needed for those people as well. So sometimes, you know, I will move on to the next section to show that and explain that, or maybe even just mention that, and then we're going to get onto that anyway, as they can't get their head around it otherwise, like I said, okay? Some people just can't, they can't swap because they've just got so used to you get punished for sin. And ultimately, yeah, you do get punished for sin, right? But trying to explain the nuances of that is something people need to be explained that a believer will be chastised in life, okay? And we're going to look at that next week. But the repent of your sins doctrine, I believe, can need dealing with around now too. Okay, because a lot of people, they believe that they'll be with you on the whole lot of it. And then they get to this point and they're kind of, in their mind, is like, well, no, you've got to repent of your sins, though. You've got to repent and believe. So straight away, you know, at this point, you can have an issue there, okay? So this can be a good time to go to some verses to explain that. Now, the easiest way, and for me, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, is Jonah chapter 3, okay? This, for me, is simple with a few things that I like to point out on the way there, okay? So you could put options by Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, because we've got to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So if we're not going to go on to chastisement of the believer, then the options, for example, are Luke, you could put in brackets, Luke 23, 39 to 43. And then you can maybe, if you want a reminder, or if you're not, you know, you won't remember why you're going to Jonah, you could put repentance, maybe, Jonah 3, 9. Okay, Jonah 3:9. Now, what I generally do, if someone's talking about repenting of your sins, or I think they've got an issue with that, they said that at the beginning or something else, it is good to ask them what they mean by it. Okay, ask them what they mean by it. It's good to get an understanding of exactly what they mean and see if they would word it turning from their evil way. Because a lot of people, when they're explaining, you could say, okay, like, for example, turning from your evil way, you know, turning from, you know, the bad things you're doing. And most people who say repent of your sins are going to say that, aren't they? Yeah. Okay, to some degree. And they might even go, well, you've got to keep repenting your sins in the future. And then that will start to tie into eternal security. But a lot of people, they believe they had to give up something, turn for something. A lot of people, you'd be amazed, okay? You'd be amazed how many people, even in our circles, deep down, believe that they turned their life around and that's tied into their so-called salvation. Okay, just to bear that in mind, sadly, even though they'll deny it. But often you out the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh with these things. But right, it's good to ask what they mean by it, okay? And see, like I said, if they would word it that way. And when I go to Jonah 3, I like to ask if they know who repents most in the whole Bible. A good thing to ask someone. Because again, you're just explaining, you know, straight away you're showing that the word repent doesn't automatically talk about sin, okay? So I'll just ask them that. And now this is the one question probably I like to ask people where I'm expecting to get the wrong answer. And it's just because I want to really show them that they're wrong about this doctrine, okay? So do you know who repents more than anyone else in the whole Bible? And I would say this is one of those where 99% of the time they get it wrong, okay? If they're someone who's sticking to the repent of your sins false doctrine, okay? So, obviously the answer is God, okay? Then I usually will give them the answer, God. And then straight away we're in Jonah 3 and look at verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? So usually if it's someone coming out to repent of your sin, this isn't someone, some atheist God hater that thinks God's sinful or something. This is usually someone that will say, yeah, you know, God can't sin, okay? So I'll point out, look, clearly not talking about sin. It's talking about God turning and repenting. God is about to punish this whole nation. It's not about salvation. Okay? He's about to punish a nation, the Ninevites. It's not about salvation. Then verse 10 says, and God saw their works that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil. And you need to point out, because then they're going, wait a second, I thought God can't sin. And that's even, just point out, let's just talk about the punishment he was going to give them, the bad things he was going to do to them, which was justified. This was a wicked bunch that he said that he would do unto them and he did not. Now, it's got a bit wordy now. So then I want to draw them back in. So look at verse 10, okay? God saw their works that they turned from their evil way. So what is turning from your evil way? And again, 9 out of 10, 99% even maybe of the time you'll get someone say, turning from your evil ways works. What does it say? And God saw their works. What's the works that they turned from their evil way? Okay. It stopped God punishing the nation. He changed his mind for the bad he's going to do to them. That's what we see there. But what was turning from their evil way works. Straight back at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you're not flicking about because you've just been there. You can keep your thumb in there when you go to Jonah 3. For by grace ye save through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that usually solves repent of your sins pretty quickly. Again, unless it's someone who's just denying the Bible. Unless it's someone that wants to row with you. And here's the thing, if you got to this point, I mean, you're getting to the point you're like, really, does this person really want to hear the gospel? Do they really want to hear, or do they just want to affirm what they want it to say, right? However, okay, I would say, if you do have someone like that and you feel like, no, I'm not going to give up on this person, maybe it's just a real stronghold, they've had it drilled into them by some wicked church for however many years, it's helpful to explain what repentance actually is when it comes to salvation. Okay, that helps, because some people are thinking, well, yeah, but I'm sure I've read Repent and Believe. I'm sure I've read, like, you know, the John Preacher Baptism of Repentance and, you know, etc. So it's good to explain that, to show, look, this is what repentance is, what it isn't. Repentance is changing your mind from what you did believe and putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew 21 is a good option for this as well. So you could, if you needed. Now, verse 32 in Matthew 21 is the key one, verse 32. However, a bit earlier helps to show it being a change of mind as well. So the passage is quite useful as well. So Matthew 21 and verse 28 says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went." So what did he do? He changed his mind. He changed his mind from what he was going to do, and he decided, no, actually, you know, I will go and work for him, okay? And he came to the second and said, likewise. He answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father, they said unto him the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. So you're showing what repentance is here, okay? Then, verse 32, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. It's about changing their mind and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's, again, like, by now, you probably just got a Bible rejector. If they're still not getting it, they're still not accepting what it is and what it isn't. You could say Acts 19:4 could be useful for really tough cases. It is getting silly now. They are just rejecting scripture. Acts 19:4 says, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance." Maybe someone that's maybe well-versed to a degree and wants to understand what that was. "Saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." So you're showing what that baptism of repentance by John the Baptist was, that he was saying unto the people that they should believe on him which come after him, okay? They're changing their mind from what they did believe, from what they were trusting, to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what biblical repentance for salvation is. So Acts 19:4 is another option. And again, just be careful you're not getting into debate territory here, because it can just end up being a time waste. But and the thing is, there's no rules to that. You've got to read it. And here's the thing. You know what it really comes back to? Someone asked me this earlier. It just comes back to soul winning lots. If you're soul winning lots and lots, you just start to kind of get, you start to get a reading of people, don't you? You get experience. You see when people are time wasted, when they're not. Yeah, we give people the benefit of the doubt. But there are times when with time and you're soul winning regularly, you're soul winning, you know, week after week, year after year, you should start to get more of an idea of who you're going to persevere with and who isn't. And that does come with time, you know. But, okay, alongside these, okay, as an additional verse that's useful for those that think they have to do something, Romans 11:6. And for me, like that, Romans 11:6 is not in like what my standard kind of where I go, but it's something that I slip in at different times, depending on who I'm talking to and depending on the responses. Because Romans 11:6 just clearly shows that it's one or the other. You cannot combine them. And I might have to show it at the end when I'm getting them to accept that they weren't saved, or I might show them in the middle when I'm getting them to accept that it's belief only and belief isn't also doing works. But Romans 11:6 is a good one to have up your sleeve. And if by grace, that's free undeserved, then is it no more of works? Remember, that's the works of the Lord, doing good, doing all the things that God wants you to do. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, works, no more work. And then I usually just will say something like, it's one or the other. You have to, and some people get light, and you can. Sometimes I do that. You can give that light, that visual of you've got to put all your trust. It's not a bit of trust on you, a bit in Jesus. That's works, according to this. And put it all on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all on grace, you know. And Romans 11:6, I think, is good for that as well. Okay, and something to remember. If you have the verses there, they're highlighted. Maybe, like I said, with options, maybe look, it doesn't have to be brackets after verse. Maybe you don't have room in your Bible. Maybe you could just have a page at the back for alternative verses and topics. It can't hurt, can it? It's just useful to have, because now and again, you're going to get someone where actually that, and I have over the years, I'm sure many people could say the same thing. You'll get those times where there was a verse that you don't usually use, which you went to, and it was like the key to that person's door. It was the one that they needed reading and explaining. There are people. Now, there are ones where you could show them 100 verses and they'll never get saved, you know. So, obviously, you're trying to gauge that. But it's useful to have them. And when they're highlighted, they're quick to go to. Sometimes you're like thinking, yeah, I'm not sure what will really get this through to someone. And you flick and you just see a verse highlighted that you don't usually use. You think, yeah, let's give this a try, you know. And that can help. It can help to get there quickly, to not be scrolling and looking for a verse that you don't usually go through. But a list, whatever, you know, be prepared, right? And it's good to be prepared, because you will get those people. And remember the value of that one soul as well, right? But however, most of the time, more often than not, you're going to probably preach similar verses that you're very, you know, good with explaining and smooth with going through and everything else. But it's good to have some up your sleeve, some different verses, okay? Right, so for me, these are potential pitfalls and problems, okay, in this part of preaching the gospel and explaining belief, okay? Like I said earlier, skimming over belief, not cementing it. Okay, this is the key point, isn't it? This is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. It's not just reading a verse and then moving on to the next stage. Showing it, making sure they understand it. And that comes from questions like I just gave you examples of, where they're going to get them right, but they're going to get an understanding by answering those selected questions. Okay, using just one verse, I just think it's such a key part of the gospel that one verse, I don't think, is enough for me. I want to cement it with more than one. I like to use three verses on belief, maybe even four sometimes, going to John 6:47 as well. Not explaining what it actually means can be a problem as well. Oh, look, see, you've just got to believe. Just got to believe. Yeah, but what are we saying? We're saying it's synonymous with faith and trust. So then people come away going, well, I believe in Jesus, but they're not really putting their faith and trust in him, okay? So for me, that needs explaining very early. It's essential when you're explaining belief to explain that it's putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, as having paid for all your past, present, and future sins. Okay, that's where we're trying to get to, and that's what we're trying to explain pretty early on. It's faith, it's trust. It's not just believing there's a guy called Jesus. It's not just believing in the Bible, whatever that even means. You know, just make sure you're explaining what that is. Not letting them answer when explaining belief and gift. And I've seen that before, where people are kind of explaining what belief is, but they're not really letting them answer. They're just kind of, they're basically just answering for them, you know, or saying, well, of course you wouldn't, and not letting them actually think and answer. Now, don't get me wrong, there's a difference between feeding and just basically just answering for them. So we want them to get the right answer, but what we don't want to do is just basically take that even thought out of their head, yeah? So don't just say the answer for them to agree with you. You want them to think about it, but you want to feed them that right thought as well, right? Does that make sense, yeah? That makes sense, okay? So you want it to be a two-way conversation, especially here. You want them to understand and to accept and to state what the Bible says. Not checking in to see if they're engaged. Obviously, that would go hand in hand with that, okay? Making sure they're following, and that comes by it being a two-way conversation. And like I said earlier, giving ridiculous examples whilst explaining the gift, okay? Just far-fetched, bizarre examples I've heard before. I got a gun, I went and shot 10 people. If you took it back, was it still a gift? It's just like, come on, man. It's getting ridiculous, yeah? Because really, we're just trying to, you know, and that really, like, the chastisement is then where we're trying to really explain about what you can and can't do. But and showing its extreme. So, you know, not just going, oh, well, what if you went out and just killed someone? You know, it's like, well, showing like this, that is a very, like, very unlikely thing for people to even think about now. And just something just that probably isn't good, don't start bringing up abortion and stuff like that, okay? Because you're just going to go down a whole rabbit trail if you do things like that. If you go, well, you could actually, because, you know, 200-something thousand people, it's just in this nation last year. No, just there's no point at this point. At this point, we're trying to get them saved, okay? So don't start bringing up stuff like that when you're giving examples of ways people could kill someone or something else, okay? Okay, and another one, and just something that I want you to remember about as well, okay? And that could come at any point in a gospel presentation, but it can be here when you're explaining belief, and maybe they might go, oh, I've never heard that or something else. Don't talk about false prophets before getting them saved, okay? Can I tell you that again? Don't bring up false prophets before getting them saved. And let me explain to you why, okay? Because a lot of these people have vested interest in false prophets. They're their pastors, they're their church leaders, they're whatever. They ain't saved yet. You start going on about it's these wicked false prophets telling you've got to repent of your sins. They're going, that was my uncle pastor. That's whoever else, you know. You don't do that, okay? So false prophets, after getting them saved again, and you've got to be even gentle then. And I've got this wrong. I've been on the wrong side. I'm going to give you, just to finish off, I know we're nearly done, just a couple of times where I have got this wrong. For example, I was preaching to God, and I was in like one of them roads where it's like every other person seems to be getting saved, yeah? And it was on a marathon. It was like, this is great. Knocking on doors, got to this door. The guy's just receptive. He wants to hear it. I'm getting through the gospel. He says something about, is that what the Jehovah's Witnesses? Something about Jehovah's Witnesses. I said, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses, yeah? It's a wicked bunch, blah, blah, blah. No, or something like, we're not liars like the Jehovah's Witnesses or something. Bad move. Because even though in my mind, everyone agrees with that, not this guy, because half his family were Jehovah's Witnesses. Destroyed the gospel presentation, didn't want to hear it. Actually, like, I was on a run down this road, right? It was like, this is going great. And then that was the last salvation, like, before that, the door before, which I think was their next door neighbour, was the last salvation I got. Because I got carried away. It was like, oh, no, we're not like that wicked bunch or something else. And it just destroyed it. And let alone we start, you know, and that was the Jehovah's Witnesses. I've had another one where I got them saved. Then I started trying to explain to them that their church is basically a false church. And I was maybe not quite as sensitive and polite enough with it. And we ended up in basically a debate and a row. I believe they were saved, but they just... So these are mistakes I've made. I don't want you to do the same stuff, right? So, look, before you get them saved, don't start going on about the wicked false prophets and stuff like that. They won't get it, okay? They're not saved, okay? And even afterwards, you've got to be careful with it as well. We want to encourage them and inspire them to want to get involved with a proper church, but just telling them that their best friends and everyone else are a bunch of wicked devils or something usually doesn't help. Especially before you get them saved. A lot of the time that will just put their back up or something else, okay? So, yeah. And that, obviously, when you talk about repentance, repent of your sins, things like that, just avoid that word. Just explain, you know, that's not what the Bible teaches. So, you know, let me show you what the Bible teaches. And that's enough, right? Okay. Right, so I'm not going to give you an example of this bit because we're running out of time. I wanted all of these to be an hour or under. But the list of verses was from Acts 2:31, where we finished, was Acts 16:30-31, to John 3:16, to John 3:36, to Romans 6:23, to Ephesians 2:8-9. That's how I like to do it. You might have other ways, but I believe that's very effective. It seems to work, and I don't seem to have too many people going, I just don't know, something about belief or something. Or was it like, you know, believe in a God or something? Or, you know, so, okay. But, that for me is a straightforward way of it, and on that we're going to finish in a word of prayer. Well, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel, Lord, and you know, and just how easy it is to be saved. Please help us to preach that accurately and clearly and boldly when we go out, Lord. Help people to just take what will work for them from this message, Lord. And please just help us as we go out this week and preach the gospel in our soul-winning times. Help everyone to just be as successful as possible going forward, especially as we go out to Sheffield as well. Help us do a great work there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.